We're presently engaged in a series on the family, more narrowly defined as biblical child rearing. Now, if we don't have kids, certainly we have been kids, and we know children, and we know parents of children. And so I'm trusting that because this series of sermons is primarily directed to parents and secondarily to grandparents, it's ultimately directed to us all. And we, as we consider God's design and His pattern in child rearing, we saw in our first message that God's creation of man in the early chapters of Genesis sets the framework for parental discipline. Secondly, we saw that God's discipline of His own Son, our Savior, provides a perfect pattern for parental discipline. And then we've started our third point, and that is that God has provided parents the pattern for child discipline in His Word. And we've seen that according to the teaching of the Bible, discipline essentially takes two forms. Formative discipline is the instruction and the example that parents give their children. Seek to give them instruction from the Word of God and to live what they believe the Bible teaches, so that children have a model of what it means to be a godly mother and a godly father, indeed to be a Christian. And then there's also corrective discipline. When we think of discipline, we most often think of corrective discipline. That is the use of reproof and the use of the rod to bring us to repentance for our sins and to put us back in the right way. Well, last time we saw that God is the parent's model for the formative discipline of their children. This morning we begin to see that God is the parent's model for the corrective discipline of their children. But sadly, this is a controversial subject. And it is a controversial subject, just not among people at large, but even among professing Christian people. Although the Bible, I believe, speaks very clearly on this subject. Now, God's promise to chasten David, the great king, God's promise to chasten David as his, as it were, son upon the throne of Israel, and the dynasty of kings that would follow him, demonstrates God's love to His people and His faithfulness to His covenant. All of God's people are in covenant with the Lord. He's made oath sworn promises of faithfulness to His people. And that love and faithfulness is the model and the pattern of God's chastening of all of His children, not just King David, but all of His children, which ultimately are princes and princesses, because if they're children of God, blood royal courses through their spiritual veins. I'd like us to look at a few texts this morning. I hope your fingers are fleet. You've eaten your Wheaties and your fingers are ready to turn the pages of Scripture. Look, first of all, at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14. This is called the Davidic covenant. God speaking through His prophet Nathan to David. And He's speaking about David as His son and all of David's sons as God's sons, as it were. And the faithfulness that God is going to be as a father to David. I will be a father to him, speaking of David, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. And here God is saying that when David sins, that he's going to bring judgment, actually correction upon him, and he's going to use difficult circumstances, even other people, as it were, as God's rod upon David's backside. And then look at the commentary on this in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 32 through 34. Psalm 89, verses 32 through 34. We hear an echo of God's words through Nathan to David in 2 Samuel 7:14. Then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Then I will visit their I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. God says, I'm going to discipline David. I'm going to discipline the dynasty of kings that follows him. And I would be breaking off my loving kindness. I would be dealing falsely in my supposed faithfulness if I did not lay stripes upon them for their disobedience. Verse 34, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. And God here is making an oath sworn promise. I will not violate my covenant. I will not alter the utterance of my lips. Now I suggest, brethren, that God's chastening, His corrective discipline of His beloved children is the parents' model for the chastening and corrective discipline of their children. Now if you don't happen to have a handout, there are handouts on the table right behind the back pew. And so if you'd like a handout so you can follow where we're going in the sermon, if that would work for you, there's probably a few left back there on the table. It's kind of a map of where we're going this morning. So this morning and next Lord's Day, I wish to show from Scripture, first the heart behind God's corrective discipline, and then next week how God's heart directs His hand in discipline. We're going to see God's heart, His loving motivation in discipline this week, and then we're going to see how He executes His loving discipline, God willing, next week. And so this morning, we're going to look at divine purposes in corrective discipline. In other words, God's heart revealed in the reasons for the chastening of His children. And the next time, Lord willing, the divine practice of corrective discipline, God's heart revealed in the use of His hand in the chastening of His children. Now, as we consider divine purposes, God's purposes, goals in corrective discipline, as we would look at His heart revealed in the reasons for the chastening of His children, I have seven that I want to consider this morning. Seven. And the first one is this. God chastens His children to prove that He is their heavenly Father and that they are His children. Very simple, very straightforward, very plainly taught in the Word of God. I mentioned fleet fingers. Turn, if you would, in the New Covenant, New Testament passage of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And then He gives the example, the illustration, the assumption of fathers, earthly fathers, disciplining their earthly sons. This is what goes on in the world. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, you can't hardly ask that question anymore today. But it was assumed when the Bible was written, when this passage was written in the first century, that fathers discipline their sons. Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. David said, or the writer of the Hebrews says, if you're not receiving discipline, if you're not receiving discipline from God, you're not a son of God. And so we have to assume that that's going to be true. We have to expect that it's going to be true. We ought to plan that it's going to be true. We ought to wish that it's going to be true because it's an indication that we're the children of God. What Christian does not need the assurance that God is his heavenly Father, that he is still not a child of the devil without hope and without God in this world? We're given an answer right here. Corrective discipline is a means that God encourages his people that they are his children. Beloved, what is the writer here saying? He's saying corrective discipline is a badge of kinship. It's a demonstration of family relationship, that God is your father and you are his son. You see, chastening is founded upon and assumes an intimate relationship between the one wielding the rod and the one receiving correction. And that's the element of truth in the otherwise rebellious statement children sometimes utter when they're being disciplined by someone other than their mother or their father. What do they say? You're not the boss of me. Well, when they say that, they're assuming that there is one who is the boss of them, and they have the right to do what you're doing, and you don't. Unless you've given that right to someone else and saying, look, as a babysitter of my children, disobey, and I've told them not to do this, that you can correct them. Sometimes grandpas and grandmas are given the rod of mom and pop to deal with children when mom and pop are on vacation to deal with their grandchildren. But there's an element of truth in that. You're not the boss of me. The assumption is that the boss of me has the right to correct me. So parents, when chastening your children, you're following the example of your Heavenly Father by teaching them that corrective discipline is a distinct privilege that belongs to the parent-child relationship. You're not free to go around and discipline other people's children, but you have the right and responsibility to discipline your own. And it demonstrates that you are their parent and they are your children. That's why we read what we do in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. You can write it down, need not turn there. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his own son. When they were walking 40 years in the desert after their disobedience to God, his hand was upon them. And why was his hand upon them? Because he was disciplining them as a father, a son. You didn't know that in your heart, that God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. You see, godly parents discipline their children. Secondly, second purpose revealing the heart of God in corrective discipline. It's this: God chastens his children to prove his love for and delight in them. Now, if you're a child and you've been faithfully disciplined, if you still have a bad attitude, you're going to say, when my parents spank me, they're showing me anything but love. No, they're showing you love. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. You see, he proves his love for his children by his discipline of them. You see, to reject parental discipline is a way of rejecting parental love. It's the rod that's applied from a heart of love that demonstrates fatherly, motherly affection for children. And rather than displaying hatred, God's fatherly chastening of his children demonstrates his love for them, his delight in them. Beloved, God is love. And everything he does in his children's lives is out of a motive of love. And Christians are taught by grace that God's dealings with them, whether pleasurable or painful, are both evidences of his love. God works all things together for their good, even as we've read this morning. And that includes painful discipline as well as pleasurable experiences. Dear people, this truth appears more and more counterintuitive to the conventional wisdom of this God-hating world, where a parent says, I love you too much to discipline you. That's not the thinking of the Bible. You want to have children that go their own way, that are going to bring grief to you later on in life? Then hang up the rod. Say, you know, do as you will. You're basically good. You don't have any correction. Need for correction? No. We need correction because we're basically bad people when we're born. We're born sinners. In fact, the Bible says that when we come forth from the womb, we're speaking lies. It's because we were conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin. You don't have to teach a little child how to sass you. He knows that on his own. You don't have to teach him to be smart alecky. You don't have to teach him to get in the cookie jar when you've said stay out. You don't have to teach him how to be bratty. You have to unteach him how to be bratty. And that's through loving parental discipline. But divine love is vindicated by Christians who have learned to love the Lord even more by His faithful and loving use of the rod and reproof. You read Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish Puritan's letters. And he says that he learned the love of God by the furnace and by the file. That God was forming and fashioning him into the image of His beloved Son through these kind of trials and troubles. Divine love is vindicated by Christians who have learned to love the Lord even more by His faithful and loving use of the rod and reproof. Parents, you imitate the chastening love of God when you discipline your children out of love for them. So please, so far as you understand the Word of God and you understand the mind of Christ, get it out of your heads, the devil's lie, that love is opposed to discipline. Discipline's an expression of love. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. I don't think it can get any clearer than this. Contrary to what Dr. Spock taught parents in my generation. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. See, the world says he who spares the rod loves his son, but he who hates him disciplines him diligently. It's completely backwards. Now, beloved, from what I'm saying here, I don't want you to conclude that you can whack your children and tell you know, your arm is sore and they're bruised and bleeding. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. Now, it's possible to chasten from wrong motives and in a wrong way. But loving application of the paddle is God's pattern. It's the pattern He gives you for the chastening of His own beloved children. He gives it to you for the chastening of your children. This is not child abuse. What is child abuse, beloved? What demonstrates hatred for your children is a refusal to use the rod and reproof to chasten them. And beloved, just because some parents abuse their children is no excuse for you to refrain from spanking your children. Women, just because there are some men who are abusers of their wives, doesn't mean you shouldn't get married to a man that you deem to be a godly man. Thirdly, God chastens His children so that they will repent of their sin. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Last book of the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 19. The risen, ascended Christ is saying this to a church that needed this firm word. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. What's our response to be? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God shows His love by His reproof and His discipline, and it's for the purpose of bringing us to repentance. And so we learn from this text, beloved, that divine reproof, divine discipline is not God's goal, but it's His chosen means to bring about a gracious end, to bring us to repentance, to turn away from our sin, to turn back to Him. And that gracious end is zealous repentance of His sinning children, restoration back to the God who loves us. So parents, if you would bring your children to repentance for their sins, follow God's model of dealing with you when you sin. He brings discipline, reproof that is painful for the purpose of turning you to what is pleasurable, and that's obedience and walking in the ways of God. Loving parental reproof and chastening should always have as its goal the turning of a child's heart from sin back to God, from rebellion back to obedience. And God's chastening brought the sinful nation, whom He calls Ephraim lovingly, He brought them to repentance and back to Himself. Look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 18, where we see the effect of God's chastening hand in bringing His people to repentance. Jeremiah 31 and verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. He's grieving because of divine chastening. Notice what Ephraim says. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened. Like an untrained calf, I was running wild, kicking in my heels, doing my own thing, resisting the halter. And notice what he says, what Ephraim says. Bring me back. You see, he's learned his lesson. Bring me back that I may be restored, for thou art the Lord my God. See, he was living as if he was his own God, doing his own thing. God brought painful chastening upon him. He was living in the way of disobedience. Now God has brought him back to the way of obedience and the way of true happiness. You see, the rod and reproof is a means to the end of bringing repentance and return to God. Fourthly, God chastens His children so that they will be happy. Yeah, they'll be happy. Sometimes it's through our tears, like it is through the rain that we, after it passes, we see the rainbow. It's through our tears, as it were. We see a rainbow over the throne of a reconciled God because we've been repented and now we're happy in a way that we weren't when we were sinning. Look at Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not happy. The way of obedience is happy. Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Now, the man who's saying this is stating a truth, but he's sneeringly saying it to Job. But it's true nonetheless. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. Job is going to learn that later, even though he was in the midst of a tremendous trial at the moment. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For He inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and His hands also heal. You see, the purpose of bringing pain is ultimately to give relief, wounding, so that there may be healing. I went fishing with a friend this week and he got a barb stuck in his finger. We had to take a pair of end cutters and cut that thing off. And he had to hold his finger out until he got to the doctor. But there was going to be some pain in getting that thing out in order to promote healing afterwards. And when a child feels the sting of the rod, he may not be happy at the moment, but if he's learned his lesson, he will be. Beloved, this text pronounces a beatitude upon divine chastening. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. Discipline may prove painful now, and it should be painful now. But God intends that it produces the precious fruit of joy and a sense of well-being. You see, if we do not kick and complain against God's discipline, His rod will prove to be a blessing for our highest good. Divine chastening is the painful packaging that conceals a blessed present. That's true happiness that results from repentance and reformation. The packaging is painful, but the present inside is pleasurable. Afflictions are God's remedies to return us to Himself, who is the source of true happiness. So parents, your children will never be truly happy in this life or in the life to come without faithful parental chastening. Children need to learn that the hand that brings pain also gives relief. That the hand that wounds the rebellious and defiant spirit is the hand that brings healing to those that are trained by it. Job certainly learned that behind all of his pain was ultimately to be pleasure. And he was to learn some things about God in the midst of his trial that he wouldn't otherwise have learned. And that's why James could say what he does in James 5 and verse 11. These words, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Job didn't think that for a time. "Why is His hand so heavy upon me?" Well, Job's conviction that God is full of compassion and merciful is a blessed conviction. But it did not come without painful divine chastening. Fifthly, God chastens His children so that they will be holy and blameless, or holy and righteous. God is determined to make His children holy and righteous. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. We're not sinless now, but bless God, one day we will be if we're the children of God. But that gracious goal cannot be achieved without His chastening. Look back at Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, this time verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, "For they," that is our earthly fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He," that is God our Father, "disciplines us for our good." Their discipline didn't always bring about good. It may have seemed best to them, but it wasn't perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect, and therefore His discipline is perfect. But notice about God, He disciplines us for our good. And what is our good defined here? What does it mean? "That we may share His holiness, share separation from sin unto His service." All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Beloved, you want a rebellious child? Do not use corrective discipline. You want a wild maverick of a kid? Never reprove him. Never spank him. And he will follow the dictates and directions of his own sinful heart. But you see, those that have been chastened, those that have been spanked out of love, the ultimate goal is that we may be holy as the Lord Jesus is holy. Indeed, it says in Hebrews also that He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. Now, the Lord Jesus was sinless, but He went from an untested, untrained, unperfected obedience to perfect obedience, and the schooling for that was through painful discipline. He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Beloved, God has only one son without sin, but He has no sons without suffering. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Philippe read for us Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've gone from a state for Christians from condemnation, being under the wrath of God, to a state of being under the grace of God. We've gone from condemnation to justification. And indeed, don't you want your children to live righteous lives? They're not saved by their righteousness. But if we're made righteous in the sight of God, we'll want to live righteously before God. I know you want your children to be holy and righteous. God has given you a model in your chastening. Always remember and constantly remind your children of this. From the dawning of their consciousness, that painful chastening has a blessed goal. That they will become holy and righteous. You see, your ultimate goal in chastening your children under the blessing of God should be nothing less than they would be holy, separate from sin, and walking in the ways of righteousness, which is the ways of blessedness and happiness. Sixthly, God chastens His children so that they may learn of His persevering covenant faithfulness. We saw this from Psalm 89, verses 32 through 34. Then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness with him, even though I have to discipline him. That's not an indication that I broke off my love and I've turned away from my covenant. No, that's a demonstration of the fact that I have not broken it off. But I will not break off my loving kindness with him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. That's God who says that. Let God be found true and every man a liar. Dear people, God is not an absentee father. He is not a passive, permissive parent. He's made oath, sworn covenant promises based upon the blood of His own Son to faithfully discipline the children of His love. Covenant faithfulness is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. I will not leave them. I will not forsake them. I will always demonstrate my loving kindness. I will never falsely deal in my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant nor alter the utterance of my lips. You see, where there's no discipline, there's no loving kindness. Where there's no discipline, there's no faithfulness. You see, anything less than chastening love is unworthy of God as Father, whose loving kindness never fails. So parents, you reflect the loving kindness, the covenant faithfulness of God who affectionately chastens His sinning children when you faithfully and lovingly discipline your disobedient sons and daughters. You know, we talk about what it means to be godly. Literally means to be godlike. If we're going to be godly parents, we're going to follow the example of our Heavenly Father. In the way that He deals with us, we'll deal with our children. He never goes wrong in His dealing with us. Would we not want to go wrong in our dealing with our children? Let us imitate His pattern. You need to teach your children that the stripes you administer are strokes of love. And it brings pain to you, and you're going to say this to your kids, and they're not going to understand it probably until they have kids, that it hurts me more than it hurts you, but I've got to do it out of love for you. You see, each one of those strokes tells of your affection and your commitment not to be false to them, but faithful. This is the duty of loving parents. There's going to be times when you want to do anything other than administer painful reproof, but it has to be done if you're to be a faithful father or mother. Finally, God chastens His children so that they will live forever and not die eternally. The Lord Jesus dealt severely with Christians who abused His sacred supper there in Corinth. And He did so that they would not be condemned along with the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. So serious was their abuse of the Lord's Supper that it says in another verse here that some were weak, some were sick, and a number slept. That is, God dealt with them in chastening judgment all the way up to death. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. Why? In order that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, the world is already under condemnation. The Lord is going to deal with us so that He won't deal with us the way that He's going to deal with the world. Sometimes your children may say, I'm faint from being spanked. I'm sick of these tears. I'm nigh unto death. Because you spanked me. Parents, God disciplines you so that you will not be condemned along with the wicked. Godly parents imitate the Lord by chastening their children so that they will not be condemned along with the wicked people of this world. When you reprove and when you use the rod, pray that God would use your chastening not only to reform your children, but also to redeem them, to save them from eternal death. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Look there, if you would. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Here, you even see a blessing here. That proper discipline brings respect. But here's the point I want us to see in that verse. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see, our fathers, with our mothers, were used of God to bring us physical life. But our Heavenly Father is the one who brings us spiritual life. Subject to the Father of spirits and live. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Because this is going to figure into our application in a few moments. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Now, what it may seem at first is he's saying, don't kill him with discipline. But that's not what's ultimately being said. He says, discipline your son with hope and do not desire his death. Discipline him because if you don't, there is going to be no hope and he will die. He'll die eternally. Do not desire his death, which you would do if you did not discipline your children. Now, if you have a King James Version, it reads, chasten thy son while there is hope. That's the same. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, don't give up when he starts crying, screaming bloody murder that you're killing him. No. New King James reads, do not set your heart on his destruction. The NIV reads, do not be a willing party to his death. And that's what you will be if you do not discipline your children while there's hope. Proverbs 23 verses 13 and 14 read this way. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod. This is not talking about child abuse. This is talking about spanking. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. If you use child abuse, you may bring him to death. But this is talking about loving parental discipline. He will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. This is talking about delivering them from eternal death. Because parents that don't discipline their children, they're going to die anyway. We're all going to die. This is talking about delivering him from eternal death and deliver his soul from Sheol. Discipline your son while there's hope. Do not desire his death. And by so doing, he may deliver his soul from Sheol. Hebrew term for the grave. And in this context, it's the grave of the wicked dead. Now, what does this say to us by way of application this morning? First of all, parents, stand firmly on the authority of the Word of God against the politically correct spirit of our age that abominates corrective discipline. I mean, you see the abomination of corrective discipline from the family all the way to the Supreme Court. There's an abomination of discipline. Corrective discipline. Dear people, do not be cowed. Do not be intimidated by well-meaning parents or in-laws or friends that equate loving parental chastening with child abuse. Maybe there's a word here to grandparents. If you see your children seeking to properly discipline their children, they're seeking to train them with the rod, help them do it. Don't be the grandparent to whom the child runs to get swept up in their arms to escape the rod. You should say to them, Mommy, Daddy's dealing with you lovingly. Go back to them. You come running to me, you may get a spank from Grandpa and Grandma for trying to escape the paddle from Mom and Dad. Remember, the critics of legitimate corrective discipline, they're not the boss of you. God is. And it will not be before them that you will stand on the last day to give an account of how you discharged your parental duty to discipline your children, but God Himself. May that nerve you to follow the will of the Word of God rather than the will of this sinful world. Secondly, parents, your perception of God's discipline of you may profoundly impact your discipline of your children. I mean, expect that wicked people who thrust their fists in the face of God through calamities are going to be unkind toward their children. They have a model of God that they believe He's a wicked tyrant, and so they might be wicked and tyrannical toward their children, or they might run the opposite direction and say, well, I don't want to be like that to my kids. That's their perception of God's dealing with them. So I'll let them have enough rope to hang themselves. But speaking to you, if many of you are professing Christians, for instance, if you suppose God's dealing with you to be harsh and unfair in your weaker moments, you may respond in one of two opposite ways in disciplining of your children. Either you will unconsciously imitate that perceived unrighteous and brutal spirit in your parenting and abuse the rod, or on the other hand, you may react with unprincipled indulgence and reject your duty to administer corporal discipline and withhold the rod. I want to read Charles Bridges here. If you're a parent or a grandparent and you don't have this book, I recommend it wholeheartedly to you. I remember he was writing in an earlier day with an eloquence that's uncommon in our day. But listen to what he says. He's commenting on Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope. And in the King James, let not thy soul spare for his crying. We would say, do not desire his death. Christian parents, carefully study the Word of God. See here our Father's wise and loving discipline with His children. Like a father, He pitieth His children. As one whom His mother comforteth, so I will comfort you. Yet when His children need chastening, Though the flesh cries spare, though every groan enters his heart, he loves so well that his soul spares them not for their crying. He uses the rod, yea, if need be, heavily. He will wither their brightest comforts, children, or property, if they turn them into idols. And this not for his pleasure, but for their profit. And what child has not blessed him that he did not refrain his discipline till it had done its perfect work? Is not this then our pattern and our standard, setting out the sound principle of a Christian education? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. But let not the rule, chasten, spare not, be a hard saying. Is not tenderness for the child an excuse for the indulgence of weak and foolish affections? There is much more mercy in what seems to be harshness than in false tenderness. Let the child see that we are resolved, that we are not to be diverted from our duty by the cry of weakness or passion. Far better that the child should cry under healthful correction than that parents should afterwards cry under the bitter fruit to themselves and children of neglected discipline. Eli could not have devised which way to have plagued himself and his house so much as by his kindness to his children's sin. Parents need no other means to make themselves miserable than sparing the rod. Yet much less of it would be needed did they govern as they ought to do by the steady decision of a word, a frown, or a look. Sometimes that's necessary. And if it does its job, the rod becomes, at that point, unnecessary. Thirdly, parents, if you would prepare your children to become respectful, responsible, if not also godly adults, begin corrective discipline early in life. While there is hope, is how the Bible puts it. Or early, as another text has it. Listen to the words of Charles Bridges again. But the great force of the rule is its timely application, while there is hope. For hopeless the case may be if the remedy be delayed. The cure of the evil must be commenced in infancy. Not a moment is to be lost. Betimes, or early, is the season when the good can be effected with the most ease and the fewest strokes. The lesson of obedience should be learnt at the first dawn. And listen to this perceptive word here. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. I read another author who said this much of his own experience. One decided struggle and victory in very early life may under God do much towards settling the point at once and to the end. In other words, there was a crisis discipline experience that turned the tide in the child's attitude toward his parents. On the other hand, sharp chastening may fail later to accomplish what a slight rebuke in the early course might have wrought. You have to use bigger guns for bigger animals. And I tell you, once that little lizard of disobedience left unchecked turns into a dinosaur later, what might have been, as it were, killed with a whack now requires an elephant gun. But is there not too often a voluntary blindness that does not choose to see what is painful to correct? We're basically lazy. You know, we look at our children with rose-colored glasses. You know, we got to pick our battles, and the parent ends up picking no battle. The false notion, children will be children, leads us often to pass over real faults and consider their tempers and waywardness as too trifling to require prompt correction. And thus sin, winked at in its beginnings, hardens in all the strength of deep-rooted corruptions. Whereas, who would neglect their most trifling bodily ailment, which might grow into serious results. If we think that we have
something that indicates cancer, we're not going to just try to, through wishful thinking, hoping it's going to go away. No, we're going to go to the doctor and deal with it, aren't we? At least if we're sane, we will. If they cannot be argued with, and I see a lot of parents trying to reason with three-year-old children, if they cannot be argued with, they must be controlled. How often have we found in afterlife the evil of fixed habits when early correction might have subdued with far less cost of suffering? And then he looks at David not dealing with his sons as king and the terrible outcome of that. Oh, what grace and wisdom is needed to discipline our minds, judgment, and affections to that tone of self-government which will enable us to train our children practically for the service of God and for their own happiness. Well said. Finally, parents, if you would maintain a good conscience today and spare yourself painful remorse in the future, conscientiously follow the Lord's example in the disciplining of your children. Let the Bible be your guide and God's dealing with you the pattern for your discipline of your own children. Discipline them in hope while there is hope. Don't you desire above all, parents, don't you desire above all things one day, if they haven't already, know the Lord and be thankful for His reproof? We sing this song, and I conclude with it. Think about this as it applies to your own discipline. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me o'er vale and hill, o'er deserts waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. They bound me with the bands of love. They saved the wandering one. Jesus my shepherd is. 'Twas He that loved my soul. 'Twas He that washed me in His blood. 'Twas He that made me whole. 'Twas He that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas He that brought me to the fold. 'Tis He that still doth keep. I was a wandering sheep, I would not be controlled, but now I love my shepherd's voice, I love the fold. I was a wayward child, I once preferred to roam, but now I love my father's voice, I love his home. Parents under God, you have been called to reclaim your children who were born wandering from the fold. God has given you never-dying souls to shepherd. And under your patient, loving control, pray that God would seek them. Pray that He would find them. Pray that under your faithful parental discipline that He would bring them home. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'd take the word that we've looked at this morning and that You'd bring it home with power to our own hearts. Lord, if we're Christians and without children, help us to reflect upon the gracious way that You've dealt with us. Indeed, whenever You've administered Your paddle, it has always been a velvet-covered rod. And we thank You for that, O God. You've not given us what our sins deserve, but You've given to Your Son what our sins deserve, Your outpoured wrath, that we might be saved from the wrath to come. We pray that You would help those that are in this room that are parents to faithfully apply the things that have been taught. Lord, if anything that's been said from this pulpit is either wrong or is right but misleading and misunderstood. We pray that You would cause those things to quickly flee from our minds. But as the word that has been preached reflects the teaching of this Bible and of the pattern that You've given us in the chastening of Your own beloved children, write these things, we pray, upon the tablets of our hearts with the indelible finger of love and grace. Do good to each one of us, that we might glorify You. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.